You know, as we, as I was studying this week, I really thought about the fact that hope is a vital part of life. It's the reason that we stay alive. Once you start losing hope, your life becomes more challenging. You're more easily tempted to give in or give up. Things that wouldn't normally derail you begin to erode our sense of well-being. People who lose hope stop trying. They stop trying in relationships. They stop trying to maintain good health. They stop trying in their finances. Losing hope can even cause you to give up on God. And you might say to yourselves, well, what's the use? What's the use of keep trying to work on my marriage? Or what's the use of continuing to follow Christ in going to church when I fail as miserably as I do? What's the use of trying to make my children act right when they misbehave? What's the use in trying to get my family and friends to come to Christ? What's the use of staying morally pure when most people around me are living just the way they want to live? What's the use in living with integrity on the job when most others don't do that? You know, asking ourselves what's the use questions is a sign that we need hope, and we need that hope tank filled, amen? And losing hope makes us want to stop trying, and that's why we vitally need real hope. Real hope, not made-up hope, not things that we conjure up to keep us going from day to day. And we don't benefit from those kind of lies in our life, and people keep telling us this is what our hope is or this is what our hope is. And they tell themselves that hope may be just having a drink or two and getting to the bottom of the bottle or a needle or a string of illicit sexual relationships or pornography or material gain or success and popularity. Our hope is not filled in this life satisfying urges. It just doesn't work, does it? Millions of people could tell us they've tried all that stuff and it doesn't provide real hope. And we need to know the truth about hope. That's why we're looking into God's Word. So today, we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible says, and what Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians. And we're going to have it up here. Before we do that, I want to go to Acts because the new believers escorted Paul and their disciples out of town only after 3 weeks of ministering, somewhere between 3 and 6 weeks of ministering to them, and the church started and it began to grow, but they were having a tough time and they were scared for their own safety. So what kind of hope can the Thessalonians have? Let me just read Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And you know, every time I read that passage, I think, wait a minute, they turned the world right side up, not upside down. Jason harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security or paid their bail from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So he writes the Thessalonians and lets them know that he's thinking and praying for them. And then he begins to teach them about Christ through the letters he sends to them. And he says in this passage that we're going to look at is just pregnant with the implications of a real and true hope for you and I. So let's read our passage for this morning. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Oh, sorry, okay. Even Paul, time and... Well, I screwed that up, didn't I? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? For you are our glory and joy. Well, in spite of our reading, or my reading, I should say. Whew. What is our real hope? What is the real hope that Paul said we have in this life? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and at his coming? That's our hope. It's not in this life. The problem is we keep trying to foster and nurture hope in this life and it's not there. That's why it keeps falling apart. Why would we be his glory and joy when he talks about that hope? Because they survived as believers only after 3 to maybe 5 weeks and stayed true to the gospel and stayed true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope that they had was Christ returning for them to take them out of the mess that they were in, the suffering, and the promise that God had made to them. Isn't our hope being in the presence of Christ at his coming? Isn't that our hope? Just like them. I mean, you know, maybe I can liken it to like a Bronco game. If you've ever been to a Bronco game and the Broncos win and you're filing out of the stadium, well, you never hear a negative word, right? Everybody's talking to each other. I mean, people you've never met are beginning to talk to you and maybe even ask you how they're doing because they are in such a good mood. We won. Or another example might be when many of us went to Promise Keepers for the first time up in the University of Colorado Stadium. And I remember stepping into the stadium and we went through the tunnel and when we went out, the first time I went, there were 33,000 men singing to God. Now, I'm telling you, it took my breath away. I mean, I just sat there and looked and I thought, you mean there's 33,000 people in our city that actually love God? And they were singing, it was all male voices, and there was just something about that that gripped it. And I remember I was standing next to Clyde, my associate pastor, we began to cry. It was just so exciting to hear that. And we worshiped and we sung together, and I thought, boy, would that not be heaven when we hear millions and millions of people worshiping together and singing? Or maybe you ladies went to a women's conference for the first time and you sat down in your chair in the stadium or wherever it may be and you began to hear the singing and you hear all the women, all these thousands of women sing. Does it stir your heart? I think that gives us an inkling of what it would be like when we enter heaven for the first time. And if we were able to wait until the rapture takes place and a ton of us go up and we hit heaven, what a fantastic thing that would be. And we would look around and we'd see the people who we talked to that maybe we helped, maybe we taught a Bible study with. Can you imagine what that would be like? And we're all there full of excitement and expectation, and then all of a sudden our eyes fall on Christ. And heaven gets quiet. And everything that we did for Christ, moving a table, every meal made for someone else, a handshake in unity, a hug as we gather, a class we taught or shared in, a word that we gave someone else to share with them about having a relationship with Christ, every counsel, every encouragement we gave, all being with those saints would mean something at that point, right? It would mean something. Now it almost seems like nothing, doesn't it? But then it would be everything. Can you see it in your heart? That's the fulfillment of our hope, our expectation. Bible always talks about hope as an expectation, not a I hope so. The expectation of God's promise fulfilled to you and I that one day, do I even need to say it? We will be there. But what about now? We aren't in heaven, and we're serving Him, and we're doing what we could do and the best that we know how to do until that day arrives. And it's the same hope that Paul has. It's the same hope that all those Thessalonians had. It's the same hope that all the saints in the Bible had that holds us together. It's about faith and hope and what's promised, and it's surely going to happen. We were in our theology class on Saturday, and we got to the place where we were reading in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says, and he tells us to stay awake and stay alert and serve the saints, and he's going on. And then Paul comes down to and says, well, whether we're awake or asleep, we will be together with him. Gosh, man, does that encourage my heart? Wow. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read some passages. You probably could just turn to actually Hebrews 11:13, but I'm going to go through a couple verses here I want you to think about. Okay? Now, faith is the substance or the confidence of the things hoped for, and the evidence or proof of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. I can't read this whole thing. It's too long. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Israel. By faith, of the harlot Rahab. By faith, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised from life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, and yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and coatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Man, I love that phrase. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. But verse 13 really describes our hope. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Listen, our hope is heaven. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Our hope is heaven. And I don't want to reduce that to a small dream, because in our life we can push that off with the things of the world until we can hardly think about heaven. It's not a small dream. It's a huge dream. It's what we live for. It's everything. It's the motivation to serve Him, to honor Him, and see people's lives change through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we exist. Or that's why we should exist. And that's what we do. We love Christ. We love the Father. We love people. And one day, we're going to be gathered up by Him and taken home. A real home. Do you hear me this morning? Our real homeland. Let me close with these familiar verses that you've heard many times, because I think we have more than enough to be thankful for, don't we? I don't care what persecution, what your aches and pains are. We all have these different things at different level. We have thanksgiving. Because the bottom line is, when we get to the end of this game, guess who wins? It isn't up for grabs. We aren't the Broncos. We are the heavenly saints. Amen? Yeah. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's the promise, my friend. Did you see any ifs in there? That's the promise. Paul's hope, the Thessalonians' hope, all those people we mentioned in Hebrews' hope is our hope. And I can't wait. I can't wait. Now I'm older, and so I've gone through the, well, wait a minute, I want to get married first. You know, I want to have a boy or girlfriend. I want to have children. I want to have, oh, I'm sorry. I'm past that. Are you past that? On your bulletin, we have a little section that asks for application. And you might write down whatever it is that you need to write down to think about, because today is our hope. Now, I didn't put that up there. That's last week's, I think. I forgot to put a new application. But I think I would put down, Steve, be heavenly minded. Right? For me, I got to remember it's about heaven and not here. All this work and all the things that are going on, that's great. And we're doing what God wants us to do. And I don't know in your life if you're able to serve a lot or serve a little. But whatever you say to people, whatever you do with people, whatever you do, even, you know, I even think about some of the people who come in here and vacuum all this up so it looks good for us. You don't think He's going to get a reward for that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Serving God is our hope until our real hope happens. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we're so, we get so caught up in the worldly things here, and we get caught up on like what kind of car are we driving, or Lord, what kind of house do we have? Does it have enough square feet, or are we eating good enough food or whatever? And Lord, we are so overly blessed. It's scary compared to a lot of people in the world. And Lord, I just pray, will you help us as a group of people to minister, to serve you in whatever way we can until that day that you blow that trump and you yell out our name and we go to be with you. And Lord, we can't wait for that day because it's so hard for us to think about the fact that when we're standing in heaven and we're gazing around and all of a sudden our eyes fall on Jesus Christ. Gosh, our breath is going to be taken away. We'll probably fall down on our face and yell out, Lord, our Lord. And the people that you even say at the judgment that in Philippians that all people will confess you as Lord, whether they believe that on earth or not, they're going to call you Lord. But we call you Lord now, Lord, because you are our Lord. Lord, help us to have that sight of the finish line so we know how to run this race. While our heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We don't meet God's standard. every one of us here could say that. And then he says the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift. Romans 10:9, he tells us exactly how to receive that gift. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, maybe you came looking for that or you realize right now you're looking for that. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you just whisper it with me, realizing you're going to ask God and Jesus Christ to come into your life and change your life and live a life for him. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life.